I want to invite you to take your copy of God's Word. Open to Psalm chapter 119. Psalm chapter 119. I want us to think about the Bible in your life this morning. The Bible in your life. Psalm chapter 119. I want us to read verses 9 through 11 this morning. And that will be a starting point for us as we're really going to look at what the Bible has to say about the Word of God, what the Word of God is to us and why it's important in our lives. Psalm 119. Let's stand to honor the reading of the Word of God. I use the English Standard Version. That's just the version I use. You use whatever version that you have. We have some Pew Bibles there for you if that's helpful. We're on page 512 in the Pew Bibles. Psalm 119, verse 9. Following this, I'm going to pray, and if the Lord gives you grace to bow with me, I certainly invite you to do that as we seek to honor the Lord. Psalm 119, verse 9 through 11. How can a young man keep his way pure? By guarding it according to your word. With my whole heart I seek you. Let me not wander from your commandments. I have stored up your word in my heart that I might not sin against you. Would you pray with me? Oh, Father, would you give us hearts that we care deeply about living lives that please you? And Lord, I pray today that you would give me grace to preach a message from your word that pleases you, that edifies your people, that glorifies your name. Holy Spirit, would you come and direct our paths? Would you come and empower us with listening ears and open hearts to receive the word implanted that's enabled to save our souls? Father, I pray that you'd be glorified in this moment and that your word would not come back void, but it would accomplish the purpose for which you send it. We glorify you now, Father. In Christ's name, amen. If you have a Bible, or if you can get your hands on a Bible, a Pew Bible or whatever, just hold it up for a moment. You just hold it up. That's nothing special. Yeah, you got iPads and phones and all times. That's all right. That's fine. If it's a Bible there, hold it up. All right. That's great. Put it down for a moment. Let me ask you, how important is this word to you? How much time are you spending in this Word? How precious it is to you? How do you feel about this when it comes to living your everyday life? I ran across a video I really can't believe is even produced of the underground church in China receiving a first shipment of Bibles. Okay, and it's amazing to see their reaction toward the Word of God, especially as it is compared to the way we treat God's Word. Let's turn our attention to the screen. Isn't that amazing? How they treasure this book. I mean, first there's like a mad rush to it, and then they hold it and they pull it up, and you said they would smell it. Hold it close. It dawns on me, you know, they grabbed this and they held this like we hold a puppy. Oh wow, it's alive. It's such a treasure. It's so wonderful. It's just, or like we hold a newborn baby. You ever smelt a newborn baby? Yeah, oh, they smell so good if you catch them at the right time. And so I see that, and then I look at the way we handle our words, or the way we cease to handle it, the way we cease to treasure it, The way we cease to see it as what it is, as the Word of God. And so it calls me to ask the question, you know, what place does the Bible have in our lives? And why is it that there's such a distinction between what you see on the screen or the underground church in China, which is thriving, that's not even supposed to have Bibles, but they just soak the Word of God up and it's changing them. And it's doing an unbelievable work in China right now, the underground church with the Word of God and the power of the Holy Spirit. And then in America, where the Bibles are plentiful and we never open them. Why is that? Well, I don't know exactly what the reasons of that is, besides we've kind of become hardened to God's Word. Maybe we doubt the importance of God's Word in our lives. And maybe you wouldn't say that out loud. It's not, oh no, it's the Word of God. Yes, it's important. It's crucial. It's the number one thing. But maybe our lives are so busy that the busyness of the world that we have created crowds out the importance of the Word of God in our lives. And I'll tell you why that's so unbelievably dangerous. It's because when we crowd the Word of God out, we begin to lose the truth of the Word of God for us in our lives. The truth of God's Word begins to come corrupt. It begins to be lost. You know, from time to time, I'll see people, and if this is you, I'm not talking about you, but if it's you, I'm talking about you. You know, they'll take their Bibles and they'll have them at church, and then they pile in their cars, get ready to go, and they'll take their Bibles and they'll throw them in the back window of their car. Just throw them back there, and then when maybe if they come to church on Wednesday, well, I see them, they grab it out of the back window of the car, and then when they get ready to leave, they throw it back and forth, just sits back in the back window of the car. I need to just kind of say something. The Bible's not automobile ornaments. You know, it's not like a car art. It's not like fuzzy dice that you hang there to make your car look cool. It's the Word of God. It is the Word of God for our lives to empower us to enjoy the blessings of God in our lives and to live lives that are pleasing to God. Without His Word, we cannot do that. So, as we think about the Bible in our lives, the Bible in your life, what role does it play? What does it accomplish? Why should you hold it with great care, read it with great diligence? Well, first of all, God's Word corrects us. God's Word corrects us. Without the Word of God, our sinful, depraved lives, our souls that are bent to sin will lead us away from truth. And so it's constantly pulling us back to showing us what is truth and what God desires. There are four words, descriptors, if you will, that we use often to describe the Word of God. I need to mention to them quickly. First of all, that the Word of God is inspired. There is no other book like God's Word. It is God-breathed. Okay, 2 Timothy 3:16 says, all Scripture is breathed out by God. It's an amazing statement. Now, what does it mean for it to be inspired, to breathe? It doesn't mean that God took the authors and dictated, hey, Paul, sit down, I got something I want you to say. It's not what happened. God used many different authors that had many different personalities in many different situations to bring His Word to us. What it means is that we have exactly what God wanted to say in His Word. We have exactly, just like what you're hearing is what I want to say to you. It is being communicated for God to say His Word is God-breathed, it means it is His direct communication to us. It is inspired. Secondly, because it's inspired, it is inerrant. It is inerrant. What's the idea? The idea that the Scripture in its original manuscript form does not affirm anything that's contrary to fact. It does not affirm anything. It means it's not wrong ever on anything. That's what that means. It is inerrant. And it has to be that way because of the character of God who inspired it, who breathed it. God cannot lie, cannot speak falsely. Titus 1:1-3, you have Paul speaking, and he speaks this unbelievable word about God's truth. He says, Paul, a servant of God and apostle of Jesus Christ, for the sake of the faith of God's elect. Okay, so what is he saying there? He's saying, I've got this word. He's going to speak about the word. And it is for the benefit of God's elect. That's God's children. And how does it benefit them? They have their of the knowledge of their truth, or of their knowledge of the truth, excuse me. What that means is that they cannot know the truth of God without the Word of God. Not in its full form. All right, he goes on to say that this truth, the Word of God, accords with godliness, so the Word of God lines up with the character of God. If you want to know what God believes and who God is, you have to start with the Word. All right, in hope of eternal life, which God, who never lies, promised before the ages began at the proper time, manifested in His Word. That's where all this is rooted. In His Word. And what else do we find out about the Word of God? Through the preaching with which I've been entrusted by the command of God, our Savior. Sometimes when I'm preaching on this subject, somebody will say, okay, I agree with all that stuff about the Word of God, but how do you know that this is the Word of God? The answer is, this is the preaching of the prophets. This is the teaching of the apostles. Therefore, this is the record of God's Word to us. It is the Bible. Now, in claiming that the Bible, the Word of God, is without error, the Bible claims that for itself. At Psalm chapter 12, verse 6, I love this. This is a beautiful passage. It says, "The words of the Lord are pure words." Pure words. When I was buying Misty a wedding ring, there's two things she told me. Number one, it had to be a diamond. And I said, well, you know, they make these cubic zirconium things that are, you know, they really look really good. No one can tell. It's got to be a diamond. Yes, ma'am. All right. And I want it to be as clear as you can afford. Clear. Flawless. Okay. Now, that's essentially what God is saying here about His Word. All right. That it is pure. This is not a fake. It is the real thing. And look what he says about it. It says, like silver. In other words, it's a treasure. Like silver, refined in the furnace on the ground, purified seven times. Seven times. In the Scripture, the number seven is what? It's the number of what? Completion. It's the whole number. Number of completion. Number of perfection. Right? Well, he's saying that's about the Word of God. Like silver that has been so refined to perfection that there are no impurities in it. That's what he's saying about His Word. It is a treasure that is so refined, if you will, by the character of God, that there is no fault in it whatsoever. It is inerrant. Now, that leads us to understand the next term that we use to describe it, infallible. Inspired, inerrant, infallible. Because the Word of God is breathed out, it is from the character of God, it is inerrant, that means that it cannot lead us astray. The Word of God cannot lead us astray on anything. All right. Primarily, we use that to talk about, though, in matters of faith and practice, because it is the Word of God. The purpose of the Word of God is not everything, but it is to help us know who God is and to see our place in the story of God and how we can be restored back into the image of God through the work of Christ and the cross. So that's the purpose. It cannot lead us astray. What book can you pick up that has no ability to lead you astray besides the Word of God? What person can you follow that has no potential to lead you astray outside of Jesus Christ and His Word? None. It is infallible. Inerrant. Because it's inspired. And the final word we use is that it is incorruptible. The idea here is that since it is God's Word, there is no power on earth powerful enough to eradicate it from the earth. Isn't it amazing? God has promised that mankind, as much as in our carnality, hate the Word of God, will never be able to eradicate it from the world which God has made. It is powerful. It is God's character that resides in it. There have been many attacks on Scripture throughout the ages. There have been many attempts to remove the Word of God, yet the Word of God is still the best-selling book on the face of planet Earth. Amen? Evidence of the Holy Spirit. Evidence of the power of God's word. Now, why is all this important? And I say this phrase almost every time I teach on this, so you'll have heard me say it. If you didn't hear it before, hear it now. This is important because the way we view the Scriptures will determine the way we use the Scriptures. All right, make that clear. The way we view the Word of God will determine the way we use the Word of God. If we don't see it as inspired and inerrant and infallible and incorruptible, then we won't view it as the authoritative Word of God over our lives and over the world. We'll just view it as God's good suggestions. You know, this is good, that's a good idea, but I kind of have my own way, I kind of have my own fault. You ever heard somebody say that? Well, I know that's what it says. I kind of got my own thoughts on things. Well, you're wrong. If they don't line up with what God says. Because look, we sit as people under authority. That is what the Word of God, if there's nothing else it should teach us, it should teach us that. Is that we sit, that the Word, not just God's people, but the world, the universe sits under God's authority. I don't know that there's any aliens out there. I don't know, I doubt it. But I don't. I can say this though. If they're a gazillion light years somewhere away and there's aliens on some other planet, they sit under God's authority. Because God created it all. He owns it all. He has creator rights. And we sit under the judgment of God's Word. We don't get to decide what we think is appropriate for us. We don't get to decide what we think is righteous and what is not. Have you ever seen people that look at the Word of God and then hate God for it? Oh, that's just not righteous. I can't believe God would do that. We reject the Word because I don't like the God of the Word. Or they look at it and go, well, I can't follow the Scriptures because it's so intolerant. It's just so intolerant of people. I mean, what about all the Buddhists and all the Jews and all, you know, they can't go to heaven? Yes, they can. Anyone can go to heaven if they follow Jesus as their Savior. And the Bible's not intolerant of all. It's just, it's intolerant of sin. And it's not exclusive at all, except the only way to God is through the only means for which God has given to be restored to God, who is Jesus Christ. Faith, repentance of sin, faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. But people look at that and they go, I don't like what it says about homosexuals. I don't like what it says about fornication. I don't like what it says about lying. I don't like. I'm just not dealing with that. So what we begin to do, and here's what really just blows my mind, is that when churches take the Word of God in one hand and white out in the other hand, I mean, say, I don't like that, so we're going to leave that out. I don't like this, so we're going to leave that out. We're not going to preach this. We're going to reinterpret this because, ooh, I don't like the way that's... You know, and you know what happens when they begin to do that? As soon as you take away one word of God's Word, you don't have God's Word. You have your Word. You have our Word. There's no power in our Word. There's no saving power in what you have to say and what I have to say apart from what God has to say. And by and large, I think the world, by rejecting the authority of God, has developed a description of God that they want instead of a God who really exists. All because we reject being people under authority. And unfortunately, Christians cower. Because the world seems so big. It seems so powerful. When we speak and we say Jesus is the only way to heaven, they say, well, what about X, Y, and Z? I don't know. Or when we say, you know, God loves homosexuals, Jesus is calling them to be free, to be forgiven, to be restored to God in Christ, to turn from their sin and walk in truth. But we cower because he seems so big and seems so scary. And it's a little bit like an episode I saw of Andy Griffith. And y'all like Andy Griffith's show? I like the old Andy Griffith show. Well, here's what happened. They had these farmers that were selling some crops and different things on the side of the road. But they were inside the city limits of Mayberry. and that's against the law. So Barney drives up, and he sees this, and he's appalled. Oh, you're breaking the law. And he tries to do something about it. And unfortunately, though, he doesn't have a whole lot of success. Let's see it on the screen here.
Now, look, you happen to be talking to the law. Don't you get smart-nosed with me.
The law? Did you know he was the law, Matt?
No, I didn't. For God's sake. Who do you suppose he is? Hey, you suppose he's White Earp?
I reckon he's Marshall Dillon.
Maybe he's the Lone Ranger.
He's more like the Lone Ranger's horse, Silver.
I didn't recognize you without your hat.
Oh, Silver! We ain't kidding either, mister. We like this here spot, and we're staying. So you get and leave us be.
Get. Or you rile us.
You're going to be sorry you ever started up with me.
Get.
You'll be sorry about this.
I said get.
A lot of trouble. A lot of trouble. You just wait and see.
Get.
My old Silver, away.
Just you wait.
All right. So old Barney didn't have a lot of success because he kind of cowered down. Those guys were big and those guys were scary. And that's kind of the way we do with the world, is that we come up against a big, scary world and we kind of cower and we turn away and go, well, I don't know. And we backstep. Well, he goes back. Interesting here. He goes back and he meets Andy. And Andy comes and he has a little bit a different type of experience with these guys, and then he has a conversation with Barney about what it means to represent the law, to be a man of the law, and what that means as he represents that. And so Barney goes back at the very end of this episode, and he has another encounter with these guys.
Before, now I'm warning you for the last time. You take your truck and you get out of here. This is a deputy sheriff talking. You get moving. Now.
Do you see this badge? It says that I'm sworn to uphold the law. Now, that's what I mean to do, and you fellas better respect it. You understand? It's just as simple as that. You're both a lot bigger than I am. But this badge represents a lot of people. They're a lot bigger than either one of you. Now, are you going to get moving?
Understand that the God that this word represents is a whole lot bigger than this world. And we represent God as we live His word. We represent God as we speak His word. And it is inspired by His character. It is inerrant because God's character is perfect and holy. It's infallible because an errant word from God cannot lead us astray. And it is incorruptible because God cannot be eliminated. That's our God. That's who we represent. 2 Corinthians 4:5 says, "For what we proclaim is not ourselves, but Jesus Christ as Lord, with ourselves as servants for Jesus' sake." If people reject the word of God, don't get miffed that they reject you. be exacerbated that they reject God. And because God's word is what it is, it must be our plumb line. It must be our authority. It must determine what we believe. It must determine how we act, what we believe about who God is, what this world is, how people are made right with God through Christ. It must be the end-all place of authority for what we believe and thus how we act. And our conduct in the church, how we worship, and also how we live. Why do we call homosexuality sin? Because God calls it sin. Why do we call fornication sin? Because God calls it sin. Why do we call lying sin? God calls it sin. Why do we call stealing sin? God calls it sin. We cannot say anything but what God has already said and still be speaking truth. And then it also tells us one crucially important thing that I don't want us to leave. It tells us that we're all sinners. It tells us that we've all fallen, that we've all come short of the glory of God. And it tells us about a God who loves sinners so much and that while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. It tells us that He loved us so much before the beginning of time that God and the Father and the Holy Spirit got together and said, here's the plan. And the plan is that Jesus Christ would come and He would live a perfect life for all those who would trust in Him. He would die on a sinner's cross for sin. He would be risen again, just like it was displayed in Jaden's baptism right there, that all those who turn from sin and put faith in the Lord Jesus Christ will indeed be saved. Don't reject the inspired, inerrant, infallible, incorruptible Word of God. It's the only hope we have to be restored to the One who made us for His glory. I love this little saying here attributed to Gregory of Nazianzus, AD 381. He says, Gregory said, He began, speaking of Jesus, He began His ministry by being hungry, yet He is the bread of life. Jesus ends His earthly ministry by being thirsty, yet He is the living water. Jesus was weary, yet He is our rest. Jesus paid the tribute, yet He is the King. Jesus was accused of having a demon, yet He cast out demons. Jesus wept, yet He wipes away our tears. Jesus was sold for 30 pieces of silver, yet He redeemed the world. Jesus was brought as a lamb to the slaughter, yet He is the Good Shepherd. Jesus died, yet by His death He destroyed the power of death. Oh, the treasure of the Word of God that brings us to Jesus Christ. So it corrects us. And secondly, the Word of God delights us. God's Word delights us. Psalm chapter 1, following here, picture the delight of this man who dwells in the Word. Blessed is the man who walks not in the counsel of the wicked, nor stands in the way of sinners, nor sits in the seat of scoffers, nor does it have anything to do with the world, but delights himself in the law of the Lord. That's God's Word. And on His law, he meditates day and night. So he just dwells in it. He just can't get away from it. He just loves it. He is like a tree planted by streams of water that yields its fruit in its season, and its leaf does not wither, and all that he does, he prospers. It's like a tree that's just planted by the perfect water source, and it just blooms and it flowers and it produces the crops that they wanted it. It's got to, the Word of God needs to be our delight. A prayer that I pray for my children every single night when they go to bed is I pray that they would love God and the things of God, and they would treasure God and the things of God more than the things of this world. Because in the carnality of our hearts, we want to chase after and treasure trash. Why don't we chase after and treasure God? George Mueller understood this. Mueller, yesteryear, did so many things. Great prayer warrior. He wrote this. He said in his journal, I saw more clearly than ever that the first grade and primary business to which I ought to attain every day was to have my soul happy in the Lord. The first thing to be concerned about was not how much I might serve the Lord, but how I might get my soul in a happy state and how my inner life might be nourished. Mueller understood that he would never do anything eternally for the Lord until he got happy and delighted in the Lord, until God was truly his treasure, which saw him begin to see the Word of God as food. As food. We talked about that the other day in Deuteronomy. That was his business. Just as Jesus understood what this meant when he said, "Man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceeds out of the mouth of God." When we see Scripture as food, I think it changes our perspective on Scripture. The psalmist says he delights in the law. He meditates day and night on the law. If we love the way food makes our stomachs and our tongues feel, then we should love all the more the way the Word of God makes our souls feel. It should delight us. It should correct us. Thirdly, it should empower us. It should empower us. He says, and this is back in our original passage, 119:11, "I have stored your word in my heart that I might not sin against you." I've stored it up. I'm storing up power for the day that I'll need it. If we're going to be successful in living a holy life, then we've got to be prepared for it. What do we have to overcome temptation? Paul said, "No temptation seizes you except what is common to man, and God's faithful. He will not let you be tempted beyond what you can bear, but he'll provide a way of escape. You can stand up to it, through it." What do we need? We need power. Because temptation is common to all of us. And when we fall because we don't have the power of the Word embedded in our souls being lived out as we face the devil. Something that came to mind as I was thinking about this. I think every man here has experienced the horror of grabbing the remote control to turn the channel and it not turn. What's wrong with this thing? Why? Because the batteries were dead. And we wonder, why do I keep falling to these temptations? Why do I keep experiencing failure in my life? It's, we may be fighting, but we're not fighting with what has the power to overcome it, which is power of the Holy Spirit working through the Word of God in our lives. It should empower us. It should delight us. It should correct us. This comes to mind real fast here. Matthew 4, Jesus facing the devil and the temptation. What did he use to fight the devil? The Word of God. All right. Quickly, the last point here. The Word of God should also direct us. The Word of God directs us. Psalm 119:105. Love this picture. "Your Word is a lamp to my feet." How do you see the Word of God? As a book? Don't see it just as a book. See it as a lamp. It's a light to my path. The picture here is, if we've all done this, is one out in the wilderness, and they're walking, and the path is dangerous. They cannot see. There's snakes. There's holes. There's all kind of dangers in front of them. And so the light, it doesn't get rid of the danger. It just points it out so that you can avoid it. All right. And the Word of God for Christians, look, it's not. So I don't understand. I'm still tempted in all of these ways, and I've been in the Word. Yeah, it's not going to get rid of the temptation, but it is going to highlight the temptation so that you don't fall into the danger. All right? There's all kind of dangers out there. Essentially, and the thought that comes to mind is the idea of addictions. When people have addictions, they fall into the dangers and make it stuck there. You know, alcoholics, what are they doing? They fall in the danger of alcohol and they're stuck and they can't break their way out. Drug addiction's the same way. Sex addiction, problem with marriages. There's issues there. There's problems there. There are dangers there. Pornography, I think, for men is one of the biggest, and maybe for women too, but one of the biggest dangers in our society. And we can read the Word of God, and us reading the Word of God is not going to take a single site off the internet. But we'll turn on the light so that we can see the danger. And we can avoid it. And we can become addicted to the right thing. We should be people addicted but not to the things of the world. We should be people addicted to delighting in the Word of God. Would you allow that this morning to be your addiction? Father, thank you that your Word does indeed have a place in our life. Father, forgive us for us not giving it the central place that it deserves. Forgive us, Father, for not allowing it to sanctify us as we should. And Lord, I pray that your Holy Spirit would come and pierce us and change us and mold us. And Lord, I pray right now that you would forgive us for being addicted to garbage rather than being addicted to Christ. May we be like the psalmist in Psalm 1, who says he delights in the Word of God, that he meditates on it day and night. Not because he has to, but because he wants to. Lord, may that be our hearts for you. Create in us that kind of heart.